And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're concluding our series of messages on the four kinds of prophets, and this was actually going to be the one message in the beginning, but as many messages go, at least when I get into them, I kind of like an onion, there are more layers, and so we took some time to build up to this point, because the prophetic ministry is a very important ministry, and it's important that it's handled correctly, especially as we approach the second coming of Christ. Reading Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. One of the gifts and giftings that God gave the church at the beginning, and it's actually something that always existed, was the ministry and the gift of prophet. And what prophecy is, literally prophecy is speaking forth the word of God or sharing the message of God. And as we have discussed prior in this series of messages, what a prophet or a prophetess does, and the gift of prophecy just doesn't rest upon men only. It's clearly in Scripture, both men and women. God's Holy Spirit would move upon people to speak a message in due season or a timely message to both believer and non-believer. It is a powerful ministry. God also, in the context of the church, moves upon individuals who may or may not be prophets or prophetesses per se, but because they are willing and open vessels, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit can move upon them to bring forth a prophetic word, or once again, a message from God. And this is a powerful calling, and prophecy is a powerful gift. The reason that it's powerful is because the word of God, as we'll discuss as we go through the message today, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's something that pierces the heart. And we've talked about in prior messages leading up to this message, this conclusion this morning, how the word of God itself is powerful. The world came into being by the word of God. Jesus would speak to those who were sick and they would be healed. He would speak to demon spirits and they would flee. God's word is powerful. And when the anointing comes upon a believer, or the power of the Holy Spirit, if you would, comes upon a believer, and they're moved by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak something, it is powerful. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says we are to desire spiritual gifts or the moving of the Holy Spirit upon us, especially the gift of prophecy. And in the text that I shared with you just a few moments ago, there's a promise. This was actually a prophecy from an Old Testament prophet, a man named Joel, which Peter on the day of Pentecost shared. As we draw closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of prophecy would increase. God's Holy Spirit would descend upon everybody. And one of the ways that God's Holy Spirit would affect those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ is through the ministry of prophecy. Young men and young women would prophesy. Old men would dream dreams. Upon my sons and my daughters, I'll pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy, or they shall speak messages from God. And that will be a wonderful time. And I believe I know what men and women at that time will be prophesying. And it's this: Jesus Christ is coming soon. Earlier in the New Testament, there was one prophet. His name was John the Baptist. And he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I can't forget that. But at the end of time, there'll be many sharing the same message, heralding the second coming of Christ, preparing the world to receive Jesus. But as we have discussed, Satan will not sit idly by as the supernatural ministry of prophets and prophetesses and prophecy increases as we approach his return. But there'll be false Christs and false prophets reading the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 through 25. Then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So on the one hand, we should have great expectation of a mighty supernatural move of the Holy Spirit upon the world. And I believe there is going to be a great revival. Let's be praying for that church. Amen? Where God's Holy Spirit is stirring hearts to receive Jesus. And there will be true and genuine prophets and prophetesses. But we should also be very, very careful as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, in seeing all the things going on around us, may be very soon. Because there'll be counterfeit Christs or counterfeit messiahs and counterfeit prophets who are, according to the words of Jesus, not just spewing false things, individuals who are demonically inspired or empowered, for along with their message will be false or lying signs and wonders. We're to have both great expectation, but also be very, very careful and wary as we see the supernatural increase before Jesus Christ's return. And so we have been taking time to talk about getting prepared for that. Some of the things that we've talked about, we talked about what prophecy is. We talked about the need for true prophecy. We talked about how I believe the time that we're living in today, there is a famine or discernible absence of the Word of God. And last week we talked about not only the importance of testing the prophets and the only way to truly know whether or not someone is truly a prophet of God speaking truth is to put both their lives and their words through the test of Holy Scripture and a life that is worthy of the gospel. And so we took time to talk about that last week. And as a conclusion to the message this morning, I'd like to take time to talk about four different types of prophet that we can encounter, two of which are good and two of which that are evil. But before we do, let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we pray together this morning. Father, we thank you so much in the precious name of Jesus for your goodness and for your grace. And we thank you for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you still move today as you have always moved. And God, we just hunger and thirst for more of you in our lives. God, as we talk about this very important topic of discerning true and false prophetic words and prophets and prophetesses, we just ask that you would send your anointing upon us one more time. May we hear from you. May we rightly divide or correctly handle the word of truth. May we grow in faith and be more discerning than we've ever been before. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned a few moments ago, we're going to take time, and this may turn rather into a preaching, into a teaching. So I ask you to bear with me this morning. But we're going to look at four different individuals because I think they picture for us four different types of prophets or prophetic ministry that we can encounter in our lives. And so I think they give us a good understanding as far as what to look for and how to understand people who minister this way. And of course, I think it's important to begin with by talking about the good prophet or the true prophet. And I thank God there are many of those in the world. And we're going to look at four different individuals in Scripture. And as far as the true prophet, I'd like to begin by talking about the prophet Elisha. And for those of you who might not be familiar with Elisha, Elisha was an Old Testament prophet who ministered in the nation of Israel during a time where Israel was not following God. So he was serving God as prophet, bringing forth messages to God's people, some messages of encouragement and comfort or direction, some, but many of his messages were calling people to turn away from sin and turn close to God. And one of the things that he would do as he ministered is that God would let him know what the enemies of Israel were doing so that Israel would be protected from their enemies. And we read about this from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 12. The Bible says, and this is describing the Arameans, enemies of Israel, begins to talk about the king of Israel, the king of the Arameans. Verse 8 says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.' The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places." Put yourself in the mind of the king of Aram. And, you know, he's trying to get the best of the Israelites. And of course, if you want to be successful in battle, you don't announce your plans to the enemy. It's like, if you ever watch a football game, and they show the coaches, they're always doing this because they're afraid of the opposing side, reading their signals. And, you want a sneak attack. And so the Arameans, they'd go to one place hoping to have a sneak attack. And lo and behold, there were the Israelites. And so they'd go to another place. And again, the Israelites were there everywhere, multiple times. I don't know how many, but plenty of times. And it frustrated the king of Aram. Verse 11, "This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?' 'None of us, my lord the king,' said one of his officers. 'But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom.'" Elijah the prophet, we hear a lot about this, leaks. There were no leaks in that bathtub. But the Lord was getting the message out to his true prophet, which gives us some insight. And Elisha just wasn't a man giving military advice. He shared the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, or message of God, not so much the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ not having been revealed yet. Called people to repentance. God worked through him through many, many, many mighty miracles, 14. But it shows us the nature of a good prophet in that their word is good and it is true. Jeremiah 28:9 says, "The prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true." The basic test of a good prophet, and there are those who are out there, is when they speak something. When they speak it, it is true. It is either right on the money. And what I mean by that, it speaks to a situation that might be going on in a person's life or family or church or a country that is right on the money. It goes through all the facades. We've all done this. We've come into church with kind of a false facade. And usually it's one where, I'm happy, I'm praising God, I'm in great because I know Jesus, but inside you're crushed. And the Holy Spirit moves upon someone and says, you know, I've really been concerned with you. Can I pray for you? On the outward, you would never know, but someone who God is using in spiritual gifts, not only prophecy, but, you know, word of knowledge or wisdom or those other things, is a true minister of God because what they speak is true. It's actually going on. Or if it relates to something in the future, which I would say the bulk of prophecy deals with the here and now and calling people to get closer with Jesus. But some does relate to the future. Does it actually come to pass? Is it accurate? And a good prophet, his message, for the most part, will come to pass. With very, very few exceptions. And I shared one a few messages ago when we talked about Jonah, who had the message that the city of Nineveh would be destroyed because of its sin. It was a good prophecy. It was a sure prophecy. But that prophecy of judgment was overruled by the grace of God. When God saw the Ninevites repent, he changed his mind. And that prophecy failed, not because it wasn't good, not because it wasn't true, but because of God's grace and God's mercy. But for the most part, it comes to pass. It's sound theologically. We talked about this week. We talked about that last week. And it's also something because it's not only a word. It is a word from God, a fresh and timely word from God, which means it begins from God. It's from the heart of God. And it is anointed or empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Now, there's something wonderful among many things regarding the Word of God. That being this, it is quick and it is powerful, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. It, because it is quick and powerful, it cuts to the heart. And when someone is moved by God and speaks what God has given them to share, it not only is something that, yes, this is interesting, yes, I need to think about these things, it is something that cuts to the heart and moves us to make a deeper commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ or to turn away from something or to step out in faith. It affects us deeply and profoundly. I remember one time while I was at Bible school and an evangelist came and began to speak, and the Holy Spirit was just on him in a very, very powerful way. And as he shared, I could not wait for his sermon to be over. Not because it was bad. Not because it was wrong or he was boring or anything like that. It was because the power of God was upon him so powerfully that the words that he was sharing was moving upon my heart to the point where I just could not wait to get to the altar and commit myself more wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what prophecy does, because it is a spiritual gift. It speaks to the heart. And we have talked about that a little bit. And the reason for that, as we mentioned, is because prophecy, and these gifts have not died, they're still alive today in the year 2018 and will be until Christ returns according to the Word of God. Prophecy does not come from people. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for prophecy never, never had its origin in human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. There are some words that have gone by that we used to use in Pentecostal churches and Spirit-filled churches and charismatic churches that we don't use so much anymore, but I think we need to remember them. And one of them is the word unction, where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon you to share. Listen, what that scripture is saying, and as we've seen, as we've traced through some of the Old Testament and New Testament prophets, when someone shares a prophecy, which is not a sermon and not a teaching, but a message from God for God's people, it is a powerful or unctuous move of the Holy Spirit upon that individual that does not come from their mind, but from the new man or woman that is within them, the Holy Spirit, which is empowered or led by the Holy Spirit. And may I say right along with that, it's something that cannot be taught. Because a good prophet, or a true prophet, I should say, is not someone who has gone to some supernatural school or gone online and taken some courses or gone to a seminar and taken some courses on how to be a prophet and how to do these different things and gotten a certificate and said, here, I'm a prophet because I have taken this course and it says so. That's not the way prophets come about. In fact, in the Old Testament, when someone became a prophet, and I refer back to the man Elisha, and yes, there was Samuel, who was a judge earlier on in the history of Israel. Yes, he did have a school of the prophets. And yes, there were people who served prophets who became prophets themselves. Elisha, the man that we're talking about this morning, served under Elijah. But we don't have a lot of insight as far as what went on between prophet and protege other than this. The servant of the prophet basically just spent time with the prophet and helped him. That was his class. That was his instruction. You might be saying, well, Pastor Randy, how can you say that's true? The reason I can say that is true is by looking at the last conversation between Elijah, the prophet, and Elisha, the soon-to-be prophet, before Elijah was taken up into heaven. And not all of us have the luxury of knowing when we're going to leave this earth. I say leave this earth, I don't mean die. Because some of us, amen, are going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And I hope that's me. And you too. Not just me. Elijah knew when he was going to die. And he did not leave this earth like everyone else. Mostly everyone else other than Enoch in the book of Genesis. God sent down to whisk him up into heaven, or the presence of God, a fiery chariot to pick him up. And that chariot escorted him into the presence of God. There's no grave that you'll be able to find Elijah. That's the way that he went. And he knew that was going to happen, and he announced it. I'm leaving. And Elijah, and this is what gives us insight as far as how people become not just prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, you know. And I'm not saying schooling isn't involved as far as learning the Word of God and learning how to grow in Jesus. But as far as doing what God has called you to do. Last request that Elisha made to Elijah was to give me a double portion of your spirit. And he wasn't talking about Elijah's own spirit. He was talking about the Holy Spirit, the anointing that was upon him to prophesy in the name of God for the kingdom. And you know what Elijah's response was? Send me $49.99 and I'll teach you exactly how to be a prophet. No. His was, you have asked a very hard thing, but if you see me being caught up, I think I'm quoting it, your request will be granted. The gift, the calling of prophet and the gift of prophecy, as well as all callings and gifts, come from God and God alone. True prophet is called and empowered by God and doesn't have a diploma saying that they take some. I mean, you can go take those courses, but it doesn't make you a prophet. The second good prophet is the sloppy prophet, or a prophet who is not very careful in sharing what God wants them to share. And the example I'd like to share with you is the example of a man named Nathan, who was a prophet under King David. And David, of course, is the man, you know, slew Goliath with the sling. He was the man who became king. He fugitive for a while, became king. Became king, he became arrogant and fell into sexual sin and violent sin. And the true prophet Nathan confronted him. But later on in both David and Nathan's life as prophet, Nathan got a little sloppy or didn't pay careful detail or attention to his calling as prophet. And it was a time when David, and at the time, Israel worshipped God in the tabernacle, which is like a big tent. And he felt he felt grief in his heart because he was living in a palace, and the Ark of God, the place where God's presence dwelt, was in a tent. He wanted to build a temple for God. And so he brought this, you know, being a godly man, he wanted the counsel of the prophet. Reading 1 Chronicles 17:1-4, David was settled in his palace. He said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in it." Nathan, true, mighty prophet of God, and God used him in a mighty way. And he saw this, David came to him, he knew David was, a righteous man, not a perfect man, but a righteous man, a good king, anointed. He knew this was a good thing that needed to be done. So he just came to the conclusion, go, yeah, sure, you want to do that, go and do it. God is with you. Only problem, God wasn't with him to do that particular thing. David was a warrior. It was in the will of God that no one who shed the blood of man build that temple, and so it was David's son who was going to do that. So that night, and this is what's great about God, God's grace and God's mercy, God tapped Nathan on the shoulder and said, "You need to go, you need to make this right. That's not what I was saying. Or you didn't hear from me. David is not going to be the one to build." You know, sometimes, just like anything, and it could be pastor, it could be anyone or anyone operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we can take either our calling or our giftings for granted and get sloppy regarding the administration of those things. And there's some people, you know, who say they prophesy and say, "Thus saith the Lord," regarding what they're saying or what they're praying, and it has nothing to do with God. Or at least it's not God's message for that time, that moment. Does that mean that they're a bad prophet? Not at all. It just means that they got a little sloppy. And here's a good way to determine whether someone is either a false prophet who doesn't know God, or is a good prophet who just got a little sloppy or did not carefully pray regarding what he was to share. That being this, Nathan went and made it right. A true prophet or any servant of God is never too proud where they can't say, "I'm sorry, and this is what I should have done." Thirdly, the first bad prophet and the obvious one is the false prophet or the evil prophet. There's actually two in there. And I share with them, I'm not going to read all the scripture this morning, but I'm sharing from 1 Kings chapter 22 if you want to read the story. And it's another chapter from the history of the northern kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament. And it was during a time that a man named a wicked man, Ahab, was the king. And he was one of the most wicked people who ever lived. And he wasn't even really a man, but I won't get into that. He was a man. Physically, but he wasn't a man. Another message, another time. But he was someone, and it was the will of God that he go to a place called Ramoth Gilead, that he might fall at the hands of the enemies of Israel. And so, joining him in fighting the enemies of Israel was the king of Judah. And they were together in Ahab's court, and they're sitting there, and there were all these prophets who were around, and they're all saying the same thing. Go up to Ramoth Gilead, and the Lord will give you victory. In fact, one prophet, I think his name was Zedekiah, begins with a Z, I have it up there. He put on, you know, he did one of those symbolic things. He had a helmet with iron horns, and he says, "With these horns, you'll crush the," I think it was the Aramaeans, same enemies. "You'll crush them." And so he's going on, and the king of Judah, who was with him, the southern kingdom, who worshipped God, but for some reason he allowed himself to be deceived by a false prophet. He says, "Is there any prophet of the Lord?" And they're all saying this. And it seemed very powerful and persuasive, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Is there any true prophet of God? And he said, well, there is one prophet. His name's Micaiah, but I don't like him. Because he never prophesies anything good. And there was a reason why he didn't. Listen, prophets, plenty of prophets prophesy good if people are living by faith. Amen. People are living right before God. But Nahab wasn't, and so anything that Micaiah had to say was wrong. And so they got Micaiah, I think he was in prison at the time, and they told him, listen, just tell the king to go to Ramoth-Gilead, and you'll be fine. And so Ahab asked him, okay, shall I go up? And Micaiah says, yes, the Lord will give it into your hands. And Ahab says, wait a minute, tell me the truth. Will I have victory? And he said, no. In fact, Israel should get up and go home. Because Israel will be defeated. And he actually tells a little story to illustrate this. And the story is this. It's the scene is in the throne room of heaven, and God himself, sitting on his throne, says, how shall we get Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead to be defeated? And an evil spirit, a lying spirit, comes forth and says, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of their prince. And so the Lord allows this evil spirit to go. And he does. These men that were prophesying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead, and you will have the victory, were not only people who were sharing false prophecies, they had an evil anointing or evil empowering upon them. And just like a true prophet has the anointing that speaks to the heart, there's an evil anointing upon evil prophets. Doesn't speak, I don't think, the same way, because no one can duplicate God. But it is very enticing to the flesh. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. And Ahab actually ended up going, and it cost him his life. Having said that, we all know that there are those in the world who profess to be, you know, prophets or spiritualists or mediums or whatnot. In fact, I went on YouTube and I found some of the old Miss Cleo. Remember her from the 90s? And it turns out she said she was from Jamaica and all this stuff. Turns out she was from California. She was a theater student. You know, she was about as psychic as my shoe, you know. There are genuine people, and those you need to be careful. There are genuine people out there who are empowered by the evil one, who will be very, very, not cutting to the heart, but very, very seductive to the flesh, to try to share with you something that has nothing to do with God. It's real. The Bible refers to these particular spirits as familiar spirits, and they're still around today. And let me tell you, there are some tarot card readers and psychics who are just flim-flam artists, but there are some who have a power, but it's an evil power. How do you tell the difference? It doesn't matter. Stay away from them both. It's important. So there's the false prophet. There's something worse than that, I think, personally. And thank you for bearing with me. I will be ending shortly. And this one I've had the most trouble with. In fact, last night as I was going over my notes, I just really felt burden in my heart. Because I think these individuals, bad prophets, these individuals are people who, at least at one time, not only knew Jesus or know Jesus, but actually at one time maybe had a genuine gift or calling to be a prophet or evangelist or something of that nature. And God worked and moved through them. But they allowed one of the most insidious sins, or were seduced by one of the most insidious sins that there is. And there's, you know, we think of the seven deadly sins. There's lust, there's pride, there's envy, and there's also greed. There's some prophets that are out there who are at one time true men and women of God, but they've been seduced by greed. And the example I have from Scripture is the example of the man Balaam. Again, I have a long Scripture, but I'm just going to give a synopsis of his story. The time that this story happened was when the Israelites were moving from the land of Egypt to the land of promise. And they're going through the wilderness. And as they're going through the wilderness, God is giving them success against all the enemies. And there's a name, I think his name is Balak. And he sees this. He's one of these people who live in that area. He's worried because God is with Israel, and Israel's winning all their battles. And he's worried that they're going to beat him too. So he finds himself a prophet, and this prophet is a genuine prophet. He's a man named Balaam. We know he's genuine because in the prophecies he shares, they're good prophecies. In fact, he even has a prophecy about Jesus the Messiah. Genuine gift. God has called him. Unfortunately, he allowed himself to be seduced by greed. And how the story goes, Balak sends people. He says, I'll give you a certain amount of money if you go and you curse the Israelites. He says, well, I can only do what God tells me to do, which is what a prophet should do. And he prays, and God says, no, do not do this. Do not go with them. So the men return home. So he sends the men back a second time with even more money. All this I will give you if you'll curse the Israelites. He says, I can only do what God tells me to do, but let me check. And he checks, and God says, go with them, but he almost comes this close to losing his life because he disobeyed the word of the Lord. What moved him to do that? The love of money, which is the root of all kinds of money. And then he goes, and Balak asks him to curse the Israelites, and so he begins. He says, I can only say what God tells me to say, again, what a prophet should do. Every time he opens his mouth, he doesn't curse the Israelites because he is a prophet. He blesses the Israelites time and time again. I forget how many prayers. I think it was like four prayers. And Balak's like, well, let's go over here. Maybe over here you can do it. Or maybe, you know, he just didn't get it. And so he said, you know, instead of cursing, you've blessed them and you've lost out. I'm not giving you a dime. Balaam goes home empty-handed. As we read the New Testament commentary on the life of Balaam, I believe from 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2, the Bible says that Balaam, because he was a prophet, he didn't get the payday and knew he couldn't curse Israel, tried to figure a way that he could curse Israel and therefore cash in on this payday. And so what he thought he could manipulate God by enticing the Israelites to sin with intermarrying with nations that did not serve God and serving their idols. And that actually did happen, but Israel repented and they were fine. It ended up costing Balaam his life. Later on, the Israelites came, and when they came upon him, his life was taken. And this powerful, genuine prophet of God died in shame and disfavor because he allowed greed to overcome him. Let me tell you, man has not changed. And as powerful and as godly as you are, and you know, the calling and the giftings of God, you know, does not necessarily mean you're a mature person in Christ. In fact, as we grow in Christ, or as we're used by God, we should seek to become more like Jesus to keep us from falling into greed or other types of sin. The Bible says in the book of Acts, there's a man named Simon. He was a sorcerer. He was someone who moved supernaturally, and he became born again. And the Bible says after he got saved, he saw Peter and the apostles laying hands on people, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he asked Peter, here's some money. Give me that gift. Again, why? It's ungodly. Completely opposite as far as the way the gifts work. And the purpose of the gifts is not to bring attention to the prophet or whomever is being used. It's to give honor and glory to Jesus. That's why sometimes prophets are pretty weird people. No offense meant, intended anyone, but, you know, John the Baptist. He's kind of out there. Did your money perish with you? Pray to God and ask God to forgive you. Why? Because of the love of money. And I dare say, and I see it too often on Christian television, I think there are people who are one time sincere believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who've been used mightily and powerfully, but allowed greed to come into their hearts to where they are trying to use their calling and their gift to either manipulate people into doing certain activities or just to make a whole lot of money. And you know what I'm talking about. But let me tell you, there's a lot of people who don't. I will share one example. One of the things, and I was discussing this in a minister's, some ministers were getting together and we're discussing things, and I said, you know, one of the things that bothers me is when people, and I've seen it from multiple people at multiple people do this at different times when they're fundraising. We'll say, you know, I believe there's a John 3:16 anointing. And then they'll go on to say, and they usually don't use John 3:16. They'll usually use a scripture that relates to, you know, prosperity or money or something like that. But I've just used John 3:16 as a reference. There's a John 3:16 anointing here. And if you send in $316, there'll be a breakthrough in your life. You'll be blessed financially. Your marriages will be healed, blah, 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 so on and so forth. And it's just a scam. Maybe at one time there was something like that, but someone saw it, and then they continued to do it. And they play on the fact, because they're prophets or apostles or angels or whatever they might be, dare I say it this morning, the foolish and gullible buy into it. Let me tell you the damage on that. Number one, not only does it deprive the body of Christ funds that are needed, not just to pad someone's wallet for the real work of the Let me tell you the biggest casualty of that. The only people who believe that, I said this morning, I can't, and I mean this in all humility, but just the gullible in the body of Christ who are just willing to accept anything by anyone who's, you know, on TBN. And there's some good stuff on TBN, but there's stuff you've got to watch out for, if I'm being honest. The people who aren't fooled are people out in the world, and they see that, and it turns them off not only that particular evangelist, but from the church, from true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're just out there trying to make money. God, help us. And that's just one trick that people do. And there are some who are even worse than that. And let me just say this, right along with that. Henry, you can come this morning. In raising money, the ends do not justify the means. And what I mean by that, there are people in the body, and I mentioned that conversation with ministers, and I said, can you believe people do that? And one person I was having a conversation, kind of in our conversation, said, I just think that's good marketing. The ends don't justify. You might have a good plan. You might want to use the money all for the poor, or all for, you know, building a brand new building or something good. Using manipulative means does not justify doing some, cannot be justified, even though the end result is good. God will not honor it. God will not bless it. Be very, very careful of the prophet, the commercial prophet, or the prophet for a profit. P-R-O-P-H-E-T for P-R-O-F-I-T. Let me share this one verse by way of conclusion this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Bob, I don't have the slide for that. It's a late edition. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, we speak Christ. Now, I have no doubt no one here is a false prophet. I know you're not on TV. At least I don't think so. You'd probably tell me about it. Although, as a church, we can expect, as we go on, people who say they are prophets, including not only hucksters, but also people with a lying spirit, such as the prophets of Ahab. But we do need to make sure that who is speaking into our lives is pure, whether they're prophet, apostle, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Their word is good, sound, and true. Which means, as believers, we need to be harmless as doves. And believe me, I take no pleasure and calling out my colleagues and taking the pleasure wrestling with them last night. We need to be wise as God's does. We need to be harmless as God's. We need to be wise as servants. And sometimes there's a necessity. So the Bible talks about silly people being led astray. That all on me.